Happy Pentecost. And our first scripture reading this morning comes from Psalms 138. 138. It is in page 577 of the Old Testament. The first scripture reading for today from Psalms 138 is in its entirety. In this Psalms, we read the author giving thanks and praise for the providence of God. We too ought to realize how God is in control and leads us into his paths continually. Let us read. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give you thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called you, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing the way of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For thou, the Lord, is high, he regards the lowly, for the haughty he perceives from far away. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do you forsake the work of your hands? Here ends the first scripture reading.
So each of us views our life and just life in general in a different manner. Some in a different manner, we have different metaphors for what life could be like. Some of us see life as a party. Others see life as a roller coaster. But if you had to give a single image to describe what you understand, oh, you didn't get to use these, did you, Sandy? Oh, this is nice. Okay. I'm going to put them right here. But if you had to give a single image to describe life, what image would that would you give it? I think the image that you use will refer to what your understanding of God and God's role in your life is like. So on that day of Pentecost, the image of who God is was drastically changed. The disciples and the apostles were in a time of mourning and grieving and confusion and without a leader and wondering what comes next. But we know that what came next shaped the image of God for generations and centuries to come. A God who is alive, a God who is wind, a God who is fire. That's the image that we ought to have now, at least. Not a God that's distant and away from us, but a God who is able to explain to us what it means to be in relationship with him. Some of us have gone through events in our lives that have shaken our view of God. As a nation, we went through one on September 11th. But again, our perspective on life and God's role in our life is going to dictate our understanding of that event and God's role and hand in that event. I know that I can tell you that God was and is and always shall be present. So if how we view life has a lot to do with how we view God, then I would say let's turn that around. And let's say how we view God has a lot to do with how we view life. It's a much better place to start. So today we find ourselves in the aftermath of another school shooting. You know, I can't preach on this every Sunday. I mean, I could because we've had 22 school shootings in the last 21 weeks. 22 school shootings. So I could preach on this every Sunday if I wanted to. I certainly feel like I need to. But if we define ourselves by our life experiences, then we might just define ourselves by these tragedies that take place in the world around us and in our last and in our life as well. Let me tell you about one family. They're going to have 3 kids baptized in the second service today. So over the last 2 weeks, they've had a marriage to celebrate. A week ago Saturday, here in this sanctuary, celebrated a marriage, and it was electric. It was full of fun and celebration. Today there are 3 baptisms, but in the midst of these life events that ought to help us to define who God is in a very positive, encouraging way, you have this horrific tragedy that strikes the nation. Also, families are struck with a senseless death as a boy walks on the train tracks. So how do we define our life? Let's use Paul as an example, because that's what we find in Romans chapter 15. Paul is so excited to share with us the experiences in his life that taught him who God is and about God's ultimate goodness and love for him that he just can't help himself. He just has to tell us about the good news. And that ought to be kind of the way that we're motivated as well as Christians. We ought to be able to look back over our life and say, you know, I just can't help telling people about the love that I have for my Savior because He's done this for me. And He's done this for me. So maybe during today, as we're celebrating Pentecost, what God did for the church 2,000 years, let's not just rest on that. Let's see what God has done for the church throughout those years and what God has done for our own individual lives as well throughout the years. So let's see what Paul has to say about his experiences and how he says, you know, I just can't help myself but tell people about Jesus. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Verses 14 through 21. Starting at verse 14. The Apostle Paul is writing and he states, folks, just a heads up. For those of you who have your Bible, how many more chapters do we have left in Romans? Yeah, we're pretty close. Gnashing of teeth when we're done, I know. We're almost there. All right, Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. I myself feel confident about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, on some points I have written to you rather boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to boast of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed. And by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and as far around as Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the good news of Christ. Thus I made it my ambition to proclaim the good news, not where Christ has already been named, so that I do not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard of him shall understand. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 1997, Stacy and I, as young, newly ordained pastors, were sitting on the floor of the General Assembly of the Waldensian Church in Italy in the Italian Alps. This Waldensian church is a pre-Reformation church. They've been around 300 years before the Reformation. So they've been around for centuries, literally. And so for us, sitting on the floor, making decisions in a building where again, for centuries, pastors have made decisions about the life of the church was pretty overwhelming. And they had a process of examination of new candidates to enter into ministry in order for them to be ordained. And the process was, it was pretty hairy, pretty scary. Each candidate would be asked from the floor three questions, and then they would go off to a room for 4 hours and arrange an answer for those questions. And then they would come back to the floor and respond and then receive more questions. There was this young, tall German pastor, soon-to-be pastor, who was asked the question about his preaching method. And finally, someone asked, well, why did you become a preacher? And he got a little bit of a helpless look on his face, and he looked around at this assembly, it's deep, dark wooden chairs that we all sat up on. You can't sit in those for more than 20 minutes, but we did for hours at a time. And he looked out at us, and he said, I just can't help myself. I love Jesus Christ so much that I can't imagine doing anything else but telling the good news. Now, the assembly that was gathered, they didn't really like it because they didn't think it was intellectual enough and it was a little too emotional and pietistic. But I thought to myself, right on. That is right on. And that's exactly our Christian understanding of why we love Jesus. It's not because we're afraid or it's not just because we're following a tradition that we've always followed, but because our hearts are filled with a joy for the love of Christ and a love that He has for us that we just can't help ourselves. You know, it's interesting because on this Sunday of Pentecost, we aren't really covering the Holy Spirit in the way that maybe we should. Even though Paul talks about it a couple times in the verses that we read. But it's important to know, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, that when the disciples followed Jesus, He was there right with them. They could see Him, and they knew exactly what He wanted them to do. And for some of us on this side of the life of Christ, we could be saying, well, it was easier for them because they were able to see Him. They knew what they had to do because He actually spoke to them face to face. We don't have that today. Folks, let me tell you, Jesus was as real to the disciples as the Holy Spirit ought to be to us. That's what Pentecost is about, is lifting up and recognizing that the Holy Spirit isn't just some kind of a theoretical idea that we can either understand or not. No, the Holy Spirit is God with us. It allows us to see God in a way that Jesus allowed the disciples to see God. But if our life experiences don't point us in the direction of having a life-changing relationship with our God, then the Holy Spirit's going to be a stranger to us, just like Jesus was a stranger to some as He walked upon the face of the earth. When we look at Psalm 138, the psalmist takes us on a life journey through his experiences. I thank you for your steadfast love. You're always there. I called to you. You answered me and increased my strength of soul. I needed you. You were there. I am in trouble. You preserved me in the very same hand that created me. I can't help but praise you. Sing your name. You have done wondrous things to me. So he's recounting his life experiences of all those times that God was present. And there are probably plenty more, but those were the ones that he chose in Psalm 138. And that's exactly what Paul is doing in Romans 15. He's recounting his life experiences as well. And the Israelites in Psalm 138, that Israelite who wrote it could have said, God, life's been tough. Our homes have been destroyed. We were taken into slavery. Our enemies beset us. We are in a quagmire out of which we see no exit. All of which is true for the psalmist in Psalm 138. So he could have focused on that, but no. Just like Paul in Romans 15 could have said, you know, I was beaten, I was tortured, I was arrested, and now as I'm writing this letter, I am in jail. But instead he says, I just can't help myself. I have to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. I may have sung the blues in the past, but now Papa's got a brand new song. That was verse... And maybe we find ourselves like Paul and the psalmist with these similar choices. We all do, because we've all had those similar life experiences. We've had times that we just want to, unlike Presbyterians, raise our hands and say, thank you, Jesus, and then quickly put them down again. But we've also had experiences where we've been shaken to the core. Our lives are lives strangely woven of choice and providence, of joy and celebration, of tragedy and death. And we get to choose. We can complain and be angry with God, or we can see how God is opening opportunities for us in the midst of the storm to proclaim his name. Let's see how Paul does it. Let's go to verse 14. And he begins this section by complimenting the Romans and telling them that even in the midst of trials and tribulations, I'm still confident in you. Because the Romans did have it tough. They were in the epicenter of the Roman religion, which was very, very different from a faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, you're filled with goodness and knowledge. You don't mind helping one another out. But it's not enough just to live and act out your faith and in which you believe. You need to be able to speak boldly about how God has been good to you. If you look at verses 17 and 18, we find basically Paul saying, hey, can I get a witness? And I thought for this Sunday, I know we have our wind chimes and that was very interactive, but I thought for this Sunday we could be a little more interactive and kind of practicing how do we proclaim our faith. So I'm going to say, and this is something you should know, I'm going to say God is good, and you need to respond by saying all the time. And so I'm going to say God is good, you're going to say all the time. You're going to say all the time again, then I'm going to say God is good. Then I'm going to mix it up, and I'm going to see if you know what to do after that, okay? So y'all ready? Let's see if you can practice this proclaiming the gospel of Christ. So God is good.
All the time.
God is good. Yeah, you have no idea, right? I'm sorry, I didn't explain that well. So I'm going to say all the time, you're going to say? Yeah, no. So you keep repeating the same phrase. I'm the one who mixes it up. So let's start over, right? See, this is why Presbyterians have a problem with this, all right? Let's try it again. I say God is good, you say all the time, then you repeat all the time, God is good. Now, if I say all the time, you're going to say God is good, and I'll say God all the time. You get that? So you're going to repeat whatever phrase. All right, maybe that's a problem in the Presbyterian church, why we're not good evangelists is because the leaders don't explain it well. All right, let's try it again. Ready? God is good.
All the time. All the time.
God is good.
All the time.
No. So then you stop, okay? So God is good all the time, God is good, stop. And then you wait and see what I say next. You're leading them wrong, Bruce. Come on. We didn't practice this ahead of time. Let's try that again. Ready? God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
God is good.
No, stop. That's all right. It's just a couple of you. It wasn't the whole group. All the time.
God is good.
All the time. Stop. All right. Now go out into the world in peace and do that, or something similar to that at least. So we practiced. We need more practice. When you get to verse 20, you find that Paul goes even further and states that if your life has been marked by recognition of God's goodness, he uses this word ambition. You should make it your ambition to proclaim the good news. And that word ambition in the Greek is interesting, because it really means you should literally do everything in your power. Everything in your power to make that goal happen, to pursue that goal. There are no limits. You just can't help yourself. So maybe part of not helping yourself is being able to identify what's your ambition. So what is your ambition? And be careful before you answer, because what is it that drives you in life? For many folks, what drives them, or at least what their ambition or what their goal is security, and that means especially financial security. So that financial security it becomes a part or is their primary ambition. I had a doubles partner in high school who went to Duke after high school and joined up with ESPN, and I kind of lost track with him afterwards. And when we reconnected, when I was sending out invitations for our wedding, so that was 25 years ago, I reconnected with him, and I saw that he had become very, very successful. In fact, to this day, he's won a couple Emmys for 30 for 30 for ESPN, and he started a show called The Best. You know, when you put logs in a river and it stops up the river, it's called, a log jam, or there's a single word that I'm not going to say in church that also defines that. So it's called The Best Log Jam Sports Show Ever. It's not really log jam. Y'all with me? Okay, good. And he emailed me, this was a number of years back, and he said, "Hey, Bob, can you give me a call?" He never asked that before. It was the first time I had talked to him since high school, or since actually the year after high school, when we camped outside of Cameron Stadium to watch Duke play Carolina to get tickets for that. And George Carolina won. And so I called him, and there was a tinge of melancholy in his voice when I said, "Mark, you know, it looks like you've been really successful." And he said, "Yeah, I made some decisions that I would pursue and make my ambition as much money, to make as much money as possible." And he did that, and he's very wealthy. But then he added, "But I had no relationships that meant anything along the way." He's still single. "And now as I look back," he said, "I would have done things differently." Then he said to me, now you've also been successful, but what is it that drives you? How can you be satisfied where you are?" That was an easy question for me to answer. Because what your ambition is will lead you either to satisfaction in Jesus Christ, or as you look back over your life, as the author of Ecclesiastes states, you will see a life of vanity, of chasing after the wind. Now, I'm fairly ambitious, and I think the word ambitious and competitive sometimes are synonymous. I know I will never leave First Pres to go to a bigger church because it will help my career track as a pastor. That's not the kind of ambition that I have. I won't be attracted to another church because of money or power or numbers. God has always provided for us. When we made $800 as missionaries in Italy to this exorbitant salary that y'all are paying us here at First Pres. But I am ambitious. I think my competitiveness is part of that ambition. And wherever I find myself, there's nothing I hope that will stop me from preaching the good news of Jesus that I've read about in Scripture, and that I've experienced firsthand living all over the world, and hoping to pass that on to future generations as they come along. I just can't help myself. I love God too much to do anything else. And what Paul says in these last verses that we read is that we should be so excited that we can't help it. We should be just about to lose control, and part of us ought to like it. But our goal as a church, our ambition as a church, should never be just to increase membership, just to increase numbers. Some of y'all popped your head up on that one. Now that may be happening, and I know that some churches in our area are facing challenges, and the membership, when they start to get restless, they start looking for other places to worship. Our purpose, and Paul says this in these verses, is not to take members from other churches. That's not our purpose. As Paul states, it's to reach out to those who have never heard. He's very specific in that. We are sent to the lost sheep of this world, those who have never heard, never seen the goodness of God that we know so well. So brothers and sisters, I hope you can't help yourself when you think of what God has done for us and for you. And this might be a good week to count your blessings on Pentecost Sunday. Think of your families. Think of this family. Think of where you are in life. Think of your health. Think of your spouse. Whatever it takes, know that you're blessed and you can't help yourself thanking God for it. Think of Jesus, how much he loves you, how he lived and died and rose again. And look to Jesus Christ as the shaper of your ambition. Look to him for that. And that whatever may have driven you previously, see it as something which must be secondary to your primary purpose, which is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. May God bless us and keep us on this Pentecost Sunday so that the Holy Spirit will always move through us. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now and we give you thanks because you're a God who moves. You're a God who is alive. And if any of us here today has a hard time understanding who you are, God, I pray that today would be a day that you would reveal yourself in such a way that it would catch their attention. And it would allow us to reorient our lives in such a way that our focus and our ambition is squarely set upon you. And then everything else will emanate from there. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.